just looking through what John has to say to you and I about the Lord Jesus and about who he is and his desire to know us and for him to love us and us to love him and follow him. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 19. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. There should be Bibles there on the table if you need one. The page number someone can provide for us? 758. Thank you. Page 758, the Gospel of John, and we're in chapter 1, and we're in verse 19. Now, my translation might be slightly different than yours. And so this is what John writes for you and I. Now, this was John's testimony. Now, let me stop. I know we haven't got very far. Because it could be a bit confusing. There are two Johns. There is John who wrote the book of John. And, well, there's three Johns. And there's John Spencer. There's four Johns. And there's John. There are a lot of Johns. Amen? In the Bible, there is John who wrote the Gospel of John. And then there's John the Baptist, all right? And so when you see verse 19, now this was John's testimony, this is John the Baptist. And we're going to unpack who he is in just a minute. So they're kind of two Johns. We're talking about John the Baptist, all right? Let's start again. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." So they asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent to question him questioned, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah and you're not Elijah, nor are you the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Now this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan River where John was baptizing. Now the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. And John said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now this is the one I meant when I said, 'A man comes after me, the man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Now I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." And then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on Jesus. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, we just pray in these next few moments that you would give us understanding. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would open our minds. We pray that your Spirit would soften our hearts, that we would hear, we would understand, but then we would be changed by the truth of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a Thursday morning. I was sitting in my office, as I usually did on a Thursday morning, there in North Carolina. And I was working on some things, and there was a knock on my door, and I opened the door, and it was our secretary, and she said, "Pastor, there's someone here to see you." And I said, "Well, you know, I'll be honest, I'm a little bit busy, I really don't have time, so maybe if you could just take a message and just tell them I'll get back with them." And she said, "It's the police." And I said, send them right in. And so so I'm thinking, you know, what did my wife Christy do that the police need to meet with me? And so this police officer comes in and introduces himself. We shake hands. And I said, yeah, have a seat. What can I do for you? And he said, well, I've just come to deliver something to you. And I said, yes. And he handed me an envelope. And I said, what is that? He said, this is a summons to court. I said, a summons to court? I don't even know what that means. What's this about? And he said, you have been called to be a character witness in a court case. And I said, you mean like L.A. Law, like on TV? And he was like, no, it will not be at all like that. And I said, okay, but I'm not in trouble. He said, you're not in trouble in the least bit. He said, but there's a court case. And he told me who the two people were. And he said, you've been called on behalf of one of the parties as a character witness. And so their lawyer will put you on the stand and will ask you to give testimony to the character of this individual, and that, you know, if they're an upstanding, trustworthy person, and what things you've seen in their life that has led you to believe they could be trusted. I said, yes, I'll do that. And so the day came, and I will confess, I was super excited and super scared. And so I left out and went to our local courthouse. And I walked in, and it was a bit like television. You've seen the American courthouse, and there was the judge, and she was up, and she was in the black robe, and there was the booth and the Bible and the whole bit. And I was thinking, this is like L.A. Law. And so the time came, and they called me up to the stand. And I got to the stand, and I happened to know the judge. And when I got there, and he said, put your hand, it was she, sorry. She said, put your hand on the Bible. And I looked at her, and I went, this is so. And she was like, and I was like, okay. And so I put my hand on the Bible, and they're like, you know, do you swear to tell the whole truth, the truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And I'm like, I do. And that was my court voice, you know. And so so I sat down, and so the attorney got up, and it was interesting because he didn't immediately say, tell us about Steve. What he said was, tell us about yourself. I just began to, you know, talk about my job and my family and all those things, and all of the questioning was really about me. And that went on for about 10 minutes, and then he said, tell us about Steve. And so I said what I knew about Steve, and then the judge said, you know, to the other side, do you want to cross witness? And they said no, and the judge said, you can step down. And I'm like, thanks. And so off I left. Well, I saw the judge later, and I asked her about that. I said, you know, it was really curious because I really came, and I had really researched about Steve and what I knew about him, and I was thinking about times we'd hung out, and I was really ready to talk all about him, and yet it seemed like all the questions were about me. And she said, well, here's the thing, Kenny, about a character witness. She said, the effectiveness of a character witness is directly linked to the character of the witness. Here's a definition, and maybe this will help. Think of it this way. A character witness, the Oxford Dictionary says, is this: a person who gives evidence in a legal action concerning the reputation, conduct, and moral nature of an individual. But watch this. The character witness themselves must be of the highest moral nature. So in other words, if I would have got up there and they said, listen, you're here to tell us about Steve, but we just want to make it clear that you're a liar and a thief and you never keep your word and all of those things. But tell us about Steve. See, my testimony really would have not really been very effective, would it? Now, what we're going to see today is that John the Baptist, the Bible says, gives testimony to who Jesus is. And so it's a fair enough question to say, well, before we get to who Jesus is John a trustworthy witness? Is John the Baptist someone we can trust? Because everything we have here, and maybe if you've been in church for a while, this is a familiar passage about, you know, the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. And another gospel says that, you know, a voice from heaven said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. But all of this is the testimony of one man, John the Baptist. And so we need to just look to say, is he a witness in which we can trust his testimony, and then we'll see what his testimony was about Jesus. We're going to see three simple things. Number one, we learned this. The character of John's witness. The character of John's witness. See, what he says about Jesus is directly connected to who he is. the character of John's witness. They just can't figure out who John is. When we hear about the Pharisees and the Levites, these are like the vicars and curates and pastors. These are the religious leaders. And they've all come out to see what is happening, what is going on. Matthew says that everyone in the region had come, that everyone in Judea, everyone in Jerusalem, and everyone in the region. And so you have to remember, they're down at the river, and John the Baptist is teaching people at the river, and he's baptizing them. And what you have to envision is, we're not talking about 20 or 30 people. We're talking about thousands and thousands of people who have come. And so this has just drawn the attention of the religious leaders. And so they're like, why would, you know, thousands of people be going to hear this guy down at the river? And so they show up, and this is essentially what they ask. They say, who are you? Who are you? Are you a prophet? Are you the Messiah? Who are you? And this is how John the Baptist answers. He says, I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. See, they're trying to find out, you know, like, or have you been to Bible college? What church are you attached to? Who are you that you would think you have the authority to come and teach thousands of people and baptize them in the river? And they're trying to sort out who is John. And so for us, the character of John's witness is really important. Who is John? And so this is just a reference, and it's going to give us the backstory to John, all right, the backstory of John, and I'll put it up for us, and it's Luke 1, 13 through 17, and this is his bio. Is that all right? This is John the Baptist, his bio, his backstory. Now, his dad's name is Zechariah, his mom's name's Elizabeth, all right? Now, the Bible tells us what we know about Zechariah and Elizabeth was a couple of things. Number one, they loved the Lord, and Zechariah worked at the temple. He was a priest. They loved the Lord. The other thing we know is we know that at least Elizabeth was of an age where she could no longer have children. All right? She was of a physical age where having children was no longer physically possible for her. And so the Bible says that Zechariah goes into the temple and he goes to pray. And he asks the Lord, Lord, if it's your will and if you would do this, would you please bless us with a child? I know we're old, and I know we're past that stage of life, but we've always wanted a baby. Would you do that? And the Bible says that an angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah and tells him, yes, we're going to do this. And it's such an overwhelming thing that when Zechariah comes out, he's lost the ability to speak. And that the people know that he's been in the presence of God just by that fact alone. And this is what the angel says to Zechariah. Okay, here we go. The angel says this, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Does this sound vaguely familiar, by the way? It sounds a lot like the birth of who? Jesus. Sounds a lot like the birth of Jesus, doesn't it? And by the way, Elizabeth and Mary are cousins. And so John the Baptist and Jesus are related. They're cousins as well. And so John the Baptist is a little bit older. So watch what happens. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Now he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now he is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Now that's amazing. I mean, we're talking before Pentecost. John the Baptist is already filled with the Spirit before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, this is who John the Baptist is. We know a couple of other things. If you'll remember, we usually don't throw this in the Christmas story too often, but if you'll remember when Mary finds out that she's pregnant, one of the first people she goes to talk to is her cousin Elizabeth. And she goes in a sense of being joyful, but also a bit distraught. And if you'll remember, the Bible says she goes to Elizabeth and she tells Elizabeth, listen, I'm pregnant. And do you remember the Bible says that Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist? And the Bible says when John the Baptist in the womb, when he hears Mary say this, the Bible says he leaps for joy. Isn't that amazing? He leaps for joy. Isn't that great? There's just something different about this guy. Luke chapter 7, Jesus will say that John the Baptist is the greatest man ever born to woman, Jesus says. And so there's something different about this man. And it's critical we know this because we need to make sure we can trust him in just a minute when we find some things out about Jesus. So what do we learn then about John the Baptist? Well, we see the miraculous son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, that his story is a miraculous story just like that of Jesus. And maybe even like, you know, Isaac, and you think of Abraham and Sarah, and they're too old to have children, that John the Baptist is in this lineage of miraculous things that happen. Now, obviously, there's nothing which compares to the virgin birth of Jesus with Mary, so we're not saying that, but there is a miracle that takes place here. Because they were physically not able to have children, but God grants it. And so from the very beginning, there's something special. I'll confess, I don't fully understand what it means that he was already filled with the Holy Spirit before he was ever born, but I know that's got to be important, and that's a pretty rare thing. He's already filled with the Holy Spirit. He's already worshiping and celebrating before he's even born as his mom hears the news of Jesus. He from the very beginning, there's a miraculous tale here to John the Baptist, and it's a foreshadowing of Jesus. We see this, that he's the miraculous son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, but he's also the chosen and holy son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. The chosen and holy son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Look, just be mindful of what it said. The angel said this, he's never to take wine or ferment a drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before birth. What we know of John the Baptist is this, that John the Baptist from birth, as soon as he's born in his childhood, takes what's called a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow. And that's what this means. So in the nation of Israel, in Jerusalem, in their system, it was voluntary. But if you decided, you know what, I just really want to commit and dedicate my entire life to serving God. I mean, I want to make that my entire existence is to serve the Lord. Then you could take, it was voluntary, what was called a Nazarite vow. And there were three primary things with a Nazarite vow. One was you could never, ever drink alcohol. Because of the potential danger of alcohol to control your faculties, your senses, your emotions, and you wanted to be completely controlled by the Spirit of God, Leviticus says that someone who took this vow, I mean, it's really radical. They couldn't even eat grapes or raisins. They couldn't eat food that had raisins in it because it was so important that they didn't touch alcohol because the temptation of drunkenness or being tipsy and not being under full control of the Holy Spirit. So Paul would say in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so for the Nazarite, no alcohol. The second thing was they couldn't cut their hair. They couldn't cut their hair because the length of their hair would be a visual sign to the people that they had been set aside for the work of God. And so they actually were not allowed to even brush their hair. And so it just grew. A third thing was they were never allowed to be in the presence of a dead body. They were never allowed to be around death because their vow to the Lord represented life. And so symbolically, they could never be around death. Now, does any of that ring a bell for someone in the Old Testament? Samson, right? Samson. Samson is an example of someone who took a Nazarite vow. So I don't know if you knew this, but John the Baptist took the same vow. He just didn't have all the superpower strength. But he had taken the same exact vow. That's why when you see him in another gospel and he says, you know, he's just kind of mangled looking and he had, you know, clothes made out of camel's hair and he's eating locusts and honey. I mean, this is a guy who's never brushed his hair. Isn't that something? Sounds like some of my relatives at our family reunion, amen, right? He's never brushed his hair, and he's just a bit odd. But when people saw him, this is what they knew. That's a guy who's dedicated his life to the Lord. And oftentimes, if people had questions, now this is interesting. If people had questions about God, They would usually approach a Nazarite before they would approach a Pharisee. Why? Because a Nazarite was just a common man. A common man who had dedicated his life to the Lord. And that often would be the person they would approach. So here's John the Baptist, the Nazarite, and there he is at the river, thousands of people. And so we see a miraculous son. We see this holy chosen son in his life. But then we see this. We see that he's also a missionary son. He's also a missionary son. Look what the angel says. This is what we heard a minute ago. He says, and he, John the Baptist, will go on before the Lord, Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah. What's he going to do? To turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He says he's going to go. He's going to preach the gospel. He's going to go and be a missionary. This is who John the Baptist is. So he's this miraculous man with miraculous beginnings. He's a holy man who's dedicated his life to serving the Lord. But then we see he's a missionary. He is down there and he is preaching the gospel. And people are coming by the thousands. Why? Because there's something different about the message that John is preaching. But what we see is he's very quick to say, it's not about me, but it's about who? It's about Jesus. It's not about me, but it's about Jesus. That is the character of John's witness. Here's our second thing this morning, and it's this, the Christ of John's witness. I would feel comfortable saying, in a court of law, that John the Baptist is a credible witness. I think, you know, here's a guy who's committed his life to the Lord. He's got miraculous beginnings. He's preaching the gospel. I'm pretty comfortable saying, as a character witness, John the Baptist is right up at the top. All right? So, therefore, what is his testimony? What does John the Baptist have to say about the Lord Jesus? So, we see this in the passage. John says, now, I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Now, it's very interesting because by implication, as he's saying this, he's saying Jesus is here in the crowd. That's amazing to me to think about. Jesus is in the crowd. He hasn't revealed himself yet, but he's there among the masses on the riverbank. Now, you got to remember, they're cousins. They've grown up together. They recognize one another. Yeah, I love that. I love the idea that Jesus had family, by the way, right? And so they're cousins, and John the Baptist looks out, and he says, he's here. He's the one that comes after me, but he stands among you. He's already here. He's already among you. And so he then begins to tell them who Jesus is. He tells them who Jesus is. He preaches this message to the people. And this is the kind of meat of what we're going to see this morning. What is the testimony? I got up, I put my hand on the Bible, I swore to tell the truth, and I told the lawyers, the judge, and everyone there who Steve was. This is John the Baptist now saying, this is who Jesus is. He says this. He says, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. We see here in the text that when Jesus comes, it says the next day, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The first thing he tells us is that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Well, what does that mean for you and I? So what? Well, the so what is this, that Jesus is the sacrifice for my sins. Jesus is the sacrifice for my sins. Remember, for them, a lamb would be sacrificed on behalf of their sins. And this goes all the way back to the Old Testament and to the Passover. And there were certain times of a year that a lamb would be slaughtered. And the Bible says, Leviticus says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so the shedding of blood of this lamb represented the God's provision for the forgiveness of people. And so John says, Jesus is the Lamb of God. And what we know is this. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way as a man, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted just like you and I would probably say all the more so because the enemy was after him. Jesus was tempted in every way like a man, yet without sin. It means the difference between Jesus and me is that I give in and he never did. Jesus never sinned, but he lived the perfect life. And because of that, he could offer himself on Calvary as the perfect atonement and sacrifice for my sin and for your sin. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he did what? He sent his one and only Son, so whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. John says, he is the Lamb of God. He is the one who's come to take away the sins of the world. Isn't that amazing to think about? I love what Nikki read this morning, where, you know, the idea that I can never do anything more to make God love me more. I can never do anything to make God love me less. Is that amazing? I mean, it means that if I say, you know, well Lord, I'm going to read my Bible longer, I'm going to go to church more, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and if I do that, somehow God will love me more. And we might fall into that trap. If we're a performance-based type of person, and our identity is in what we do to get people to like us, then we might be fooled into thinking, if I can do more for God, he'll love me more. It doesn't work. Why? Because God can't love you more. His love is perfect already. It might be that if you're someone who's struggling with a particular sin, and when you give in and you just think, you know what, there's no way God still loves me. He's so disappointed in me. He probably wants nothing to do with me. Can I tell you what? That's just as much a lie. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. His love is perfect for you. And that's good news. Amen? That is good news. It's not about who we are. It's about who he is. And he is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And so for you and I, he's paid the price. There's a second message, if you will, that John preaches, and it's this, that Jesus is not only the Lamb of God, he says, but Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. What does that mean for you and I? So what? So what, Jesus is the Messiah? Well, it means this, that Jesus is my loving, all-powerful King. Jesus is my loving, all-powerful King. Remember, the Messiah was the political leader that the nation of Israel was looking for. If you remember, they had been invaded by the Romans, and they were now living in a situation where the Romans ruled over them. And what they were praying for and what they were looking for was the Messiah. And this would have been stories they would have told to their children and to their grandchildren before they went to bed at night. And they would have shared with them a bedtime story about a God who has not forgotten us and forsaken us, and about a God who's going to send a Messiah, and he's going to come on a white horse, and he's going to be powerful, and he'll be a military leader, and he'll conquer the Romans, and we will be set free. For them, that's who the Messiah was. And so when Jesus comes, he is that Messiah, but he sets them free in a way they never imagined. He doesn't set them free from the Romans. He sets them free from hell, death, and the grave. Something much more dangerous than the Romans ever were. And so when we see that Jesus is the Messiah, and John proclaims this here in verses 29 through 34, when we see that he's the Messiah, it means this, that he is the loving, all-powerful King. Isn't that wonderful? He is the loving, all-powerful King. We live in a nation where we have a monarchy. We know what that's about. Real quick, really funny, we were working in the cafe yesterday, and this lady, she had to be in her 80s, and she was leaving. She came up to the counter, and she took my hand and started just patting my hand. It was really lovely. And she said, I enjoyed my coffee. And I said, I'm so glad. And she said, I want you to know, and I won't be here next Saturday. And I said, okay, I won't either. And I said, why won't you be here? She said, it's the royal wedding. I said, yes, it is. And she went, it's also the FA Cup final. I said, yes, it is. She went, it's also my son-in-law's birthday. I said, yes, it is. And then we had a laugh. I said, would you rank those in order? And she went, birthday, football, royal wedding. I said, well done. And off she went, right? We know what it's like to have a royal family, yeah? And we learned this here, that Jesus is our all-loving, all-powerful King. Isn't that wonderful? That he's our King. The King is the one who protects his people. The King is the one who provides for his people. The King is the one who loves his people. The King is the one who provides a home for his people. And this is who Jesus is. And this is what he does for you and I who know him and love him. He does this for us every day, and he will do it one day in eternity, where the Bible says that for those of us who know him and love him, that there is a mansion prepared for us, and the Bible says one day he will come and receive us to himself. He's a good king, amen? He is a good king. And John reminds us of that. We see a third thing that John preaches, and it's this, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, Jesus is the Messiah, but Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. John says this, the next day John saw Jesus coming, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he is before me. I myself did not know him." Now what he means is he didn't fully understand who Jesus was until that day. "But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." And then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on Jesus. And I myself did not know him." And he means know him in that way. "But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who I will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen him, and he is God's chosen one.'" The little translation there from Greek to English is, "He is the Son of God." Of course, we know another gospel says, a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." So what? Well, here it is. Jesus enables me to know and love God. Jesus enables me to know and love God. Part of my role here in England is to bring volunteer teams over from America. Usually teams of 5 days. We have 3 coming this summer here to work with us at Oikos. And we bless them. They bless us. It's a wonderful picture of the kingdom as we do the gospel together in Erdington. And it is funny because we'll always do a conference call with a team, usually the week before they come. And I love some of the questions they ask. And one of the number one questions we get, and we've been doing this almost 11 years, one of the number one questions we still get every time is, "Do you think while we're there we could meet the Queen?" That's one of the number one questions. And my answer is always, maybe. Because you never know, amen? I don't want to just shut that door and say no, because that's discouraging. But I'm not going to say yes either. But it's a definite probably not, maybe, right? Could we meet the Queen? And so, how would we even pull that off? What would be a way where we could meet the Queen, which, by the way, I think would be super amazing? And I'm thinking that probably, if I'm best friends with William, I bet it's not a problem. Fair enough? I bet if Harry and I served in Afghanistan together, and we're mates, it's probably not that difficult. If Prince Charles and I confess I don't know what he does, but if him and I did it together, then I probably could meet the Queen, right? See, here's the thing. If you know the Son, you can meet the Father. And John says this, Jesus is the Son of God. What's that mean? Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For I and the Father are one. Do you want to know God? Get to know Jesus. Do you want God to talk to you? Read and see what Jesus has to say. Do you want to know what is God like? Look at the life of Jesus. For in his thoughts, in his actions, in his words, and everything about Jesus, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. He is a loving, all-powerful king. He gives us direct access to God the Father. Yeah? And he takes away our sins. There's a final thing, and it's this. We've seen the character of John's witness, the Christ of John's witness, but finally, we see the command of John's witness. The command of John's witness. John doesn't just leave it there, but John says there's something that you and I need to respond to. See, it would be amazing to be there at the riverside. It'd be amazing to see Jesus step out of the crowd. It would be more than amazing to see the Holy Spirit come upon him and to hear the voice from heaven. These unbelievable things, but to just walk away and go about the rest of your day would be tragic. And so this is what John says, and the best way to see the command of John's witness is to see the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm going to place it there for us. And this is describing this exact scene. Different gospel writers give us different angles on it. And this is what Matthew says. Matthew says, "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' And people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan." And look what they did. "Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River." He preaches a message. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Isn't that great? The kingdom's come to us. The kingdom's come to us. He says, "Now, repent, confess your sins, and be baptized." Our response then is simply this. John says, once we hear about the Christ, once we learn about this Lamb of God, this chosen one, this mighty King, once we know Jesus, he says, there is a call to you and I to believe, to confess, and to follow. To believe, to confess, and to follow. I love Christianity Explored. And I love the first video. And the gentleman on the video says this. He says, when you hear the gospel, which means good news, he says, when you hear the good news of Jesus, if you don't believe this is the best news you've ever heard, then you can guarantee you didn't understand it. If you don't believe this is the best news you've ever heard, then that's because you probably didn't understand it. John the Baptist comes, and he is a man of character, and he proclaims a Christ. And he says, for you and I, when we understand who this Jesus is, this good and loving King, we have a call upon our life, and that call is to believe, to confess, and to follow. Paul says it this way, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the grave, then we shall be saved. If today you've never known Jesus in a personal way, maybe you've learned a lot about him, but maybe you don't know him. I know a lot about the Queen, but I don't know the Queen. And maybe you know a lot about Jesus, but maybe you've just never known him. And today the invitation is, won't you come and won't you believe that he is the atonement for your sins? Won't you believe that he's a good and righteous King who loves you? Will you confess, you know what? I do give into temptation. I do think things I shouldn't think and do things and say things I shouldn't do. And I confess that. And won't we ask for forgiveness? And would you give your life today to follow him? I can say it would be the best decision you'd ever make. But you know what? Maybe for those of us who have done that and we're believers, sometimes in life we begin to not believe. Sometimes in life we enter a season of not confessing. And sometimes we don't follow like we used to. So maybe for us, it's, Lord, would you return to us our first love, that we would trust you like we once did, that we would seek holiness in our life like we once did, and that we would follow you like we once committed. Let me pray for us. The musicians are going to come, and we're just going to